Well, the Lord be with you. Such a wonderful table talk today to remind us of that great sacrifice and that great love of Christ. Let us go to Him in prayer. Father, we come to You and we are so grateful for Your love. And I pray that Your Spirit would lead me today as I share Your word, and that we would have a spiritual encounter with You today. That we would experience Your great love, Your goodness, Your mercy, and the joy that comes with following You, Lord. We love You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we finished our 7-part series. So I have the privilege of moving into a different topic that has been weighing on my heart recently. And so I'll be sharing with you a message entitled Lost and Found today. And as I was thinking about my childhood, I realized that I got lost a lot whenever I was younger. I liked to wander off. And as I started to think about some of the times, I didn't realize how many stories there actually were. So I decided I'll share just a couple of them with you today. But there was once where I was probably kindergarten age, maybe younger, where we were in Paducah at a JCPenney's, really big store, JCPenney's department store. And I used to love those big circular clothing racks that you can like go in, you know, and you're hiding in. And then I would wait until like these shoppers would come, and then I'd jump out and try to scare them. And then for some reason at this one, they just had this really, really long row where I would just go into one, jump out, go to the next, and just keep going. And then finally, I got to the end, and I looked back, and I couldn't find my mom anymore. And so I started to look around, and I thought that I was smart enough if I just went back the same, you know, clothing racks, I would get back, and I guess I got further away somehow. And then I ended up just going around the entire store. I felt like I took 3 different laps or so, and I was starting to get pretty freaked out, pretty scared, thinking, well, I think I'm lost. I think I'm here forever now. And then luckily, finally, I was right by the entrance, and all of a sudden I see my grandma happen to walk in the door at that same moment. And I just felt the relief of what it was like to be lost and then to find someone that I knew loved me and found me. Another story was we went to Colorado for one of my sister's softball tournaments. And my mom would always try to find something fun for us to do while we were usually at these tournaments because I didn't like the softball tournaments very much. And one of the things she found for us was we were going to go in like tube down the Boulder, Colorado mountains. It's like where you get in this tube and the current just takes you down. And we were with a big softball group, a lot of different people. So I was kind of just floating and, you know, as I just kept going, I started picking up some speed and started getting ahead of the group. And before I knew it, I started looking around and I'd been in the water for probably a couple hours. And I'm like, you know what? I don't really recognize any of these people I'm floating with anymore. And I'm like, well, surely I'll get to the end of this river though. So I just kept floating. And I was just kept going. And then finally I'm like by myself and nobody else is really with me in the water anymore. And then luckily then I had 2 softball girls come running down, I guess. They went all the way running down looking for my tube. And they finally found me. And though I was having fun and I was going with the flow, I was starting to get more and more anxious as I realized how alone I was. I think both of these can remind us of what our spiritual relationship is when it comes to Christ and being lost and or found. So I want us to think about these 2 things, being lost or being found today. Everyone here is one of those 2. You're either lost, not in a relationship with Christ, or you've been found, and you're in a loving relationship with Him in which you have been redeemed. So if you are a Christian, if you have been found, I want you to just rejoice today as we remember the first time that Christ found us. And if you're someone who hasn't come to Christ yet, I want you to hear this word today and I want you to weigh it out. I want you to think about it and ask yourself, do you want to continue to be lost? Are you like me whenever you're going down that river? Are you ready to be found? So let us go to the Word of God today. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. And it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So this story, or this parable, is known as the parable of the lost sheep. And you can find this in Luke 15, 1-7, as we just read. But you can also find it in Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 and 14. So I'd like to read this briefly for you as well, while leaving up Luke 15, 1-7 for you, so you can kind of see and compare and contrast the two. But Matthew 18, verses 12 to 14 says this: "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." I think both of these texts regarding the parable of the lost sheep speak a lot to us on God's love for the lost, for his desire to save us, to seek us out, to pursue us. And in Luke 15, 1-7, this is the beginning of a trilogy of stories of redemption, in which he gives three different parables on things that are lost. He gives the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, also known as the prodigal son. But when we think about all of these parables that Jesus continues to explain, continues to teach, he continues to remind us what his ultimate purpose was when he came to earth. And that purpose was this: Jesus, he came to pursue the lost. Jesus pursues those who are lost. That's what these parables are talking about. God has a heart, has an amazing, powerful, unfailing love for those who have strayed. And I know sometimes we can be tempted to think that when we hear messages and we're called to apply certain things to our lives, that we start to put the weight on ourselves. We start to think of ourselves as doing something to earn God's affection or God's acceptance into the kingdom. But when we look to Christ's teachings, we see that Jesus is the one who is actively working. Jesus is the one who is actively pursuing those who have become lost. See, Jesus, he's not passive. Jesus is not someone who's just waiting in glory, hoping that maybe one day you might change your mind about him. Jesus is someone that is going into the battlefield. He's the one who's making the sacrifices. And he's the one who's showing us that he loves us. And that's why we see in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Jesus coming to earth, Jesus pursuing the lost, is him saying, I loved you first. And I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon, which explains the depth of understanding when it comes to Jesus and his pursuing those who have gone lost. Because Jesus, he is willing to go anywhere and everywhere for those who are lost. And this quote says this. It says, "The going after the sheep is a part of the parable which our Lord meant them to observe. The shepherd pursues a route which he would never think of pursuing if it were only for his own pleasure. His way is not selected for his own ends, but for the sake of the stray sheep. He takes a track uphill and down dale, far into a desert or into some dark wood, simply because the sheep has gone that way, and he must follow it until he find it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as a matter of taste and pleasure, would never have been found among the publicans and sinners, nor among any of our guilty race. If he had consulted his own ease and comfort, he would have consorted only with pure and holy angels and the great Father above. But he was not thinking of himself. His heart was set upon the lost ones. And therefore, he went where the lost sheep were. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Have you ever thought about all the places that Jesus went to find the lost? Think about when he went to the woman at the well. Think about how he is dining and eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. See, Jesus is willing to go up the highest mountain to find that one lost. He is willing to go down the steepest valley to find a missing sheep. If you are a Christian, you know what it's like to be lost. But you also know what it's like to be found. There's been a lot of us here that have been found by that shepherd. Where did Jesus find you? Do you remember the first time where Jesus found you? Some may have been in a church pew. Some may be at an altar, at an invitation. Others may have been in an abusive home or in a prison cell, in an alley, in an abortion clinic. See, our Lord and our Savior, he'll find himself in some very interesting places at times because he is willing to sacrifice his joy, his comfort, his pleasure to find the lost ones. So think about that. Where did Jesus find you? What was your life like? Do you remember what he did for you the first time you received the gospel message? See, Jesus was actively pursuing you in your life. And he found you for those who are believers. And for those who have not come to receive Christ, Jesus pursues the lost. If you are not in a relationship with Christ, he is pursuing you at this very moment. Jesus is seeking calling, wooing, and pleading with you to come to him. Jesus wants you to come home. And he does that because every soul matters to Christ. See, in this text of Luke 15:1-7, it was said that Jesus Christ was receiving the sinners who drew near to him. He is welcoming in the tax collectors and the sinners, all the people that were the least popular in their culture. These were the people that you would consider as outcasts, that no one would really gain anything from spending time with them. If anything, they would lose credibility. But these are the same people that Jesus chose to receive and spend his time with. And you see in verse 2, it says, the Pharisees and scribes complained. See, they didn't like that Jesus was hanging out with these unrighteous people. See, they viewed themselves as being very righteous because they kept a lot of the law, and that they would do these outward signs of being so righteous. But when they looked at these tax collectors and sinners, they viewed them as inferior. And they said, why would he spend his time with these types of people? They didn't understand that every soul matters to Christ. Every soul matters to God. I just think it's so interesting when it compares tax collectors and sinners. And then whenever the Pharisees are complaining about it, they just use the one word sinners. Isn't that something to be in a profession or a line of work in which your title basically is synonymous with the word sinner? Isn't that funny to think about? Because the tax collectors, as many of you probably know, a lot of these were primarily Jews who were working for the Roman government. And they would basically be siding with the Romans over their own people, God's chosen people of the Jews. Not only would they do that, but then they would actually overcharge their people and take some of that money as their own profit. So they would take advantage of their own people to benefit themselves. And they were working with the Romans so that they could get ahead in life. See, this is what the tax collectors were doing. These were not some very good people. And then, as I said, it gives the category of just sinners broad. But we see that these were some people that you wouldn't necessarily think of as your highest moral character. But still, Jesus received them. Jesus went after them. He ate with them, laughed with them, loved them. And that's why he gives the Pharisees and the scribes this parable, in which he says that he, as a shepherd, would leave the 99. He would leave the 99 to find the one, we see in verse 4. Now, some of us might think this is weird or odd that he would leave 99 sheep to go and find one. You might think, well, is he putting them in danger by doing so? And if you looked at the two different texts that I shared regarding this parable, you'll see that in one count, it says that he leaves the 99 in the wilderness. In another one, it says that he leaves them on the hills. But when you look at it, it says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99? So there seems to be something regarding shepherds and sheep that they understood that when there was 99 safely in the fold, the shepherd knew that he could leave them safely while going after the one who was in danger. See, Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to leave 99 and I don't care what happens to them, so I'm going to just go after this one that's missing. And that's how we need to think of it. Jesus isn't leaving you, those who are saved, those who are in the church right now, when he goes to look for the lost. So we as the fold need to rejoice, need to be glad that our shepherd is going to find that lost sheep. And he's going to bring it back safely to the fold. See, do you look at it like that? Because see, Christ will leave the 99 to find the one every time. If there's even one missing sheep, he's going to continue to pursue it. And he will not rest until that sheep is found. It says in the end of Matthew 18, verse 14, that in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that even or any of these little ones should perish. Not even one. See, I know what it's like to have something I care about that is lost and to where I can't even sleep at night. I have a couple huskies, as many of you know, who love to escape, love to break down the fence. And I think I gave an analogy similar to this once in the past, and literally I think the same day or the next day they escaped again. But there's been a couple times, one of our huskies, Ashton is its name, she is the one that will be gone overnight. See, Jim and I, the other one will come home usually after being gone for a couple hours, but Ashton will go and get into some trouble. And I remember me and my wife Casey, we could not sleep when Ashton was gone at night. We knew she was a dark black dog who's not normally out. We didn't know if she could get attacked by another animal. We didn't know if she would get hit by a car. We didn't know if someone might try to steal her and keep her. I had trouble eating, trouble sleeping. The only thing that I continued to think about was my missing dog. Because I love that dog. How much more do you think Christ's love is for those who are lost? If my affection for a dog, I couldn't eat or sleep. What do you think God's love is for those lost souls out there? See, the gospel is for every single soul. The 99 plus the one. The gospel is for every single person. Whether you are black, whether you are white, red, yellow, male, female, young, old, educated, uneducated, the gospel is for you. Jesus came for you. And that's what the gospel proclaims. God's unfailing love. That he is drawing everyone to himself, actively pursuing them. And we see this wonderful description of him receiving these tax collectors and these sinners. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they complained. See, the religious leaders of that day, they were wanting to limit the gospel. You ever notice how there are so many religions, so many denominations that will struggle with this concept? What the Jews were doing? They were trying to limit the gospel. They were trying to limit God's love. Are you someone who is limiting the gospel? Are any of you out there looking at certain people at your work, in your church, family, friends, and you think to yourselves, they're not worth it. The gospel isn't for that person. God doesn't love and value them. Do you ever do that? Or do you ever look at someone in your church or in your work and you think to yourself, you know, I don't really need them. There are certain players that I know are really important for the church to be successful or for a business to be successful, but that one person, they're not as important. See, do we do that? Do we try to limit their value? See, Christ, He went for the people that we usually throw out, that we don't usually value as the most important, the most significant, the most righteous. Jesus came for those people. So, does every soul matter to you like it does to Christ? If it does, I hope you follow the example of Jesus by pursuing the lost. The Great Commission calls us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that Christ has taught them. We need to be like Christ. We need to pursue the lost. We need to view every soul as important, even if we disagree with them on politics. Even if they can say some horrible things to you behind your back. The gospel is for everyone. Christ loves everyone, and we need to be like Christ. And then the third and final point is that when God finds those who are lost, He's not someone who will hold all your sins against you. He's not going to give you a list of all of your shortcomings or scold you for running off or getting into trouble. See, whenever I would ever find my dog, or whenever my grandma found me at the store, they rejoiced because they found the one they loved. And that's what God does. God rejoices over those who repent, over those who turn from their sins, who say, I don't want this life without the God who made it. We need to turn from our sin. We need to trust in Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And when we do that, when we repent, God comes. Wherever you're at, regardless of how much trouble you've got yourself into, He comes. And He rescues you. And I love the description in verse 5 of what He does. It says He puts us up on His shoulders. And He rejoices. Jesus is not that person that's going to come and put a collar around you and yank you by the neck. He's going to be someone that sees you there, lost, maybe ashamed, maybe hurt. He's going to pick you up. He's going to put you around His neck, on His shoulders. And He's going to take you to safety, back to the fold. That's the love of our Savior. Jesus is that person who will come and lift you up. And when He does that, He rejoices so much too in verse 6, where it says that He gets His friends and His neighbors, and He wants to celebrate. He wants to have a party for those who are found. Do you ever think about that? When you were found, when you came to receive the gospel and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, do you know that heaven was rejoicing over you? Think about that. The angels, they are singing, praising God, saying, holy, holy, holy. We have a God. We have heaven rejoicing over those who were lost and who are now found. Heaven rejoices. But it's up to us to trust in that Savior who is going up the mountains, going through the valleys, wherever He needs to be to find us. But you have to respond. You have to actively receive and say, Lord, I want you to come into my life. I want you to pick me up, to lift me up, to carry me home. Are you someone who has done that? And if so, rejoice. Heaven rejoices for your salvation. Christ rejoices. And now take part in that great commission to go and co-labor with Christ as we go to find lost souls. Because if you are that sheep that went astray, as this says right here, it says, you are lost no more. So let us live as if we are found. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the constant reminder that you love us. The constant reminder that you pursue us. You seek us, Lord. You came on a mission to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be found. And though we were dead in our sins, we were lost. You came like a wonderful, loving shepherd in the wilderness to find us. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.